and I hope in a sense, maybe somewhat briefly from me, for our time of sharing the Lord's Supper together and recognizing that fact, and that this Lord of all lords and ruler over all rulers, King of kings, in a sense merited that role by doing nothing other than sacrificing right to the nth of his own blood, own life, which is what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table. That not only for the church, but in a sense over the whole world that he created, to redeem it back from the enemy who took it over because the Lord allowed that. And know that someday, still, whatever else goes on in all these years of history, in all the generations of time, he's still going to have the last word. And he's so gracious and generous even in making known a lot what that last word is, so to speak, as we think about the revelation, per se, that he's made of the end time events and drama that we are looking at. Probably too extensively for some, and not near enough for what it should be. My hope is in Almighty God alone. My hope is in Almighty God alone. As we begin 2017, we commit ourselves afresh to love and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust we've done that already this morning. I know we've attempted to, but whether that happens in your heart or not is basically all of your own doing and intending, whatever. But I trust that's the way it is. Let's ask for the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may live holy and pure lives in every arena of our beings. Let's pray fervently. Pray for our leaders. Pray for a spiritual awakening across the land. Pray for revival and renewal of our souls and our churches. And pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. In fact, I'd just like to do that right now instead of saying, let's remember to do it. Let's do it right now, and let's remember then to still do it. Would you pray after me? We pray fervently to you today, our Father in heaven. We pray for our leaders. We pray for a spiritual awakening across our land. We pray for revival and renewal of our souls in our churches. We pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We continue now, folks, in a spirit of prayer as we go forward, and so I'd like to conclude what I share today with another special time of praying corporately, and of course privately and personally and individually, but corporately and as a body, as a family, for the leadership in our nation. And this being inaugural week, I just thought we ought to focus on our part in that, just like our part in the election to be, as we've emphasized, I think, and not enough, but still hope clear enough, that we pray. We pray for Lord to have his way. We pray for the Lord who has his hand over our nation. And even at times when it looks like he lifts it, and I believe he does, in a matter of speaking, and has a purpose in that. And I'm not so sure that the Lord hasn't lifted his hand for a time, in a sense, over our nation and the direct and get the leadership of it and guidance of it, just like prayer in the classrooms, because he's, you know, been disinvited. And says, okay. And sometimes lets it go for a while with us, as he did in the times of the judges and such like, and just completed another sort of journey through, sort of a survey journey through the Old Testament again, and it comes out loud and clear the times the Lord was always there, always there, always there. Times more remote than others, and times of remoteness were for a time of purpose, and his purpose may not be realized so many times at the time that he is remote. But it becomes evident when, after that period, people say, oh, we need you back. I think that was said in America at this point. I believe there's one crucial component that played a huge part in the election process, and others have written about this plenty, and the eventual outcome. And one person has called it the God factor. So let's just think about the God factor this morning in all of this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, thousands and thousands and thousands of people strong, thousands of Christians, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ called out to the Almighty God in prayer, asking for his, this word should not be overlooked and should not be played down, his providential hand. His providential hand to restore and guide our nation. I think it's very possible, and I've mentioned this in the previous message, that this was basically sort of a second part of a two-part message that I felt I should prepare and share. And that was a Sunday came in between, which I know you had a blessing out of Paul's message shared in between, and thank you for that again, Pastor Paul. But the Lord has given us a window of opportunity for our nation to repent and to turn away from our iniquities and turn back to him. God is gracious, and he is merciful, and he is long-suffering, and we can be glad that he is. I'm not saying revival has come. I'm saying I think the conditions are set up like they maybe haven't been for a long while, that could happen. That could happen. And I think we should not lose sight of this God factor and exercise the prerogative and command and blessing to pray, to seek the Lord's will and the Lord's face and ask that he do what he wants to do. And yet, we'll always leave the choice with us, is to choose to do that and pursue that and pray for that and fight for that, that the Lord's will be done. But that window of opportunity, God is gracious and merciful. He's also, and it's good to emphasize that how gracious and merciful and long-suffering he is. But we should not do that at the expense of, nor do that at losing sight of this. He's also a holy and righteous judge. And the Bible is just as clear on the one side as the other. And I don't know if it would balance out 50-50, but it would balance out 90-10. I think it's fair to think sometime, and that's an exaggeration, that possibly 90% of the thrust and the effort and the weight is on the side of him being a holy and righteous God. And it's because he's holy and righteous that what he does in anything and everything related to the human race is done by his standards and by his formula or whatever. And if not, then there is nothing done, because an unholy people cannot come into the presence of a holy God in any way, shape, or form. The Bible is clear about that. The Bible is just as clear that the only way that is made possible for an unholy people, such as you and I sitting here in this room today, and our loved ones and so on, and citizens across this nation and around the world, can come into his presence because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and him making that purification available to us, which applies his grace. But aside from the blood of Jesus Christ and the claiming of that and the choosing of that, grace is not applied, no matter how much we may try to abuse that beautiful and wonderful and excellent gift. He will one day, delay for so long. Because Hebrews 10:37 tells us too, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The fundamental core of our nation's trouble is and state of our nation's situation isn't a political or social issue. Those are all, in a sense, almost like side issues and side effects to the main problem being a spiritual one. Our forefathers addressed that in the setting up of a government like has never been set up in the world otherwise. We say that all the time. Our forefathers addressed that in prayer and concern and commitment to know the will of God, to understand the will of God, to search it out in the Word of God. And taking cue from those that did search it out diligently, if not 100% did, and set up a nation like has never been set up before in the world and in history before or since. But the spiritual problem is nothing but a hardened heart bent toward rebellion against God and his ways. A people, a nation that honors and acknowledges God will reap the blessings of benefits, blessings of obedience. And scripture is so clear on that. I know God hears and answers prayers of his people. And I know it was done in many times throughout history, and I'm not sure this isn't one of the times in history. But we must make prayer and repentance a priority if we want God's hand of blessing upon our land. We want his guidance. And the majority don't. I don't know that that's unfair to say. You can't expect that the majority do. But again, then God works with a remnant. He doesn't need a majority. God needs one to have a majority. One plus God equals a majority, whatever. But we can pray for President-elect Donald Trump and Vice President-elect Mike Pence, who's made a very clear confession of his faith in Jesus Christ at one of the vice presidential debates or whatever and so on. But we can pray that the godless, progressive agenda will be thwarted and defeated. We can pray that the president-elect will carry on what he has vowed to do, and that is put down in many, many ways, but one being vigorously to defend religious freedom. And I don't think we really, really fully realize, no matter how much we talk about it, how extensive that's being compromised, excuse me. Number two, he's vowed to oppose late-term abortions and to nominate also, number three, Supreme Court justices who will honor and respect the Constitution and interpret it properly. The church must stay in prayer. That's our assignment. The church must stay in prayer. To pray properly, to knowing his will and asking for that, we need to stay in the Word very strongly, very much so. I guess a lot of these things I'm saying as a pastor to flock, to pastor to people, whatever, in the beginning of a new church year, not just the beginning of a new calendar year, number one, also number two, a beginning of a new church year, but also the beginning of a new time and turn in the road in the governing of our land. I believe there is going to be an intense spiritual warfare before us. And the battle between good and evil, and that's what a lot of the conflict in the world is about. And if God gains the upper hand in some way or another, just because he could do it, he can do it right across the board if he wants. But when he allows for a gain in his way to be implemented and realized, the opposition is going to be kicked up big time. And I believe we're seeing that. But he's a living and triumphant sovereign God. He can have his way. He can force his way. And it's clear through years of history recorded in his word that, you know, he won't force that. He won't force it. He still leaves room for choice. There will come a time when he does force it. And he's made that clear also. A living, triumphant, sovereign God, his counsel and purpose will ultimately prevail one day when Jesus Christ returns, and we can pray that that will be soon. Maybe you're afraid to pray that way. Maybe you don't care to pray that way. I think the Bible admonishes us to do that. And the Bible also says that the entire earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. We've sung some about that glory this morning and praised God for the honor that's due him and whatever and so on. Also, though, in the book of Revelation, we've seen this and mentioned it time and again. But as God's judgment and wrath fell, which he said would come, he promised it would come, he revealed that it would come, he keeps saying it will come, it will come, it will come. And even it's also revealed that even when it does come, in response to the great horror of the tribulation that unbelievers will have to go through because they've chosen unbelief, because they persisted and persisted and persisted in choosing unbelief, in choosing rebellion. In the book of Revelation, it says, as God's judgment and wrath fell in increasing severity upon the world, the response was incredibly defiant. It was incredibly defiant, with mankind cursing God and refusing to repent and give him glory and have him have his will, have him have his way. But he will do it. He will have it. Revelation 16:9 is a key passage on that, but not the only one. A fellow by the name of Robert Morris shares an experience where he said, I had a dream the time of the writing this, he says, a few years ago I had a dream in which I was sitting in the front seat of a car. The driver was a pastor friend of mine. The other passenger was an evangelist friend. The evangelist had just preached a message warning that this was going to be a year of darkness. The pastor said, "You know, I'm not trying to take objection to your message, but I thought it was great. I thought it was great, but I feel like the Lord had shown me it's going to be a year of light." The evangelist friend responded, "Well, I'm not trying to be argumentative, but I feel like the Lord is saying it's going to be a year of darkness." So the pastor replied, "Well, I don't want to argue either." They were being really nice. That's how you know it was a dream, he says. But they kept going back and forth between darkness and light. And finally, he said, Robert Morris, writing this, finally, he said, "Guys, stop. Don't you remember the ninth plague in Egypt? Darkness covered the whole land, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God is saying that it's going to get darker and darker in our world, but we will have light in our dwelling." He says, it seems every decade our world has gotten darker and darker. Every single person in the world can have light in their dwelling if they realize that Jesus is still the answer and God is still in control. And that's the outcome of the ninth plague. Excuse me. And now to the days of Elijah. That's another story to bring in here. And Jonathan Kahn writes some thoughts on that, and I'm going to share scripture here. Some, and he said, Jonathan Kahn, just in a brief point here, okay, he makes a point and says, really, God's answer or God's way of addressing the situation in the days of Elijah was to provide Elijah for the days. And Elijah, there's so much could be said about him. He's just sort of a real almost, you know, I'm sure some would consider him to be known him. And if you really sort of get next to him in a way of saying it, and what we do know from scripture, sort of thinking he's some psycho prophet. You know what I'm saying? He took on 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, I guess it was. But anyway, it wasn't just 450, it was almost double that. At one point in the Mount Carmel showdown, face off, in verse 30 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it says Elijah called to the people, "Come over here. It's his turn now." It's Elijah's turn now. The other prophets, the false prophets, the counterfeit guys, they had their time. They had their opportunity. Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." And they all crowded around him as he repaired an altar that they had evidently gathered around somewhere there on Mount Carmel that was just basically neglected and torn down. And he built it back up. That's how he started. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, of course, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, to represent the unity of the nation. And he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons of water. Of course, there's different figures on that, but he piled wood on the altar and he cut the bull into pieces, which is the animal and such for burnt sacrifice. Cut the bull into pieces and he laid the pieces on the wood, and then he said, "You fill 4 jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." And this is in a time of drought that had been called forth by Elijah. And it's been a couple of years of that, of drought. But they did what he said. They filled the 4 jars and they poured the water over the offering and the wood. And after they'd done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Do it a third time." And as they did, he said, they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even overflowed the trench. So at the customary time for offering, they have a set time, you know, on their schedule on a daily basis, the faithful and, faithful Hebrew people who were keeping the schedule. Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar. He prayed, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull and the wood and the stones and the dust. You say, it can't happen. Say, God can do that. Who cares if there's stones in there or not? And it even licked up all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Well, you know me, I'd like to go on a lot more, but Jonathan Kahn says this. He says, we sing, these are the days of Elijah. We ought to be singing it again now, which I guess I won't make time for, but we ought to be singing it again now so that sometime we can bring to bear on what we see of the words up there, and mouth with our mouth can be in our minds and our hearts in a way different than they might be otherwise, to understand what is being said, and especially by Jonathan Kahn, who says that in the days of apostasy, when the prophets were hunted down, those were the days of Elijah. They were days of great power, but it took people who would say, days of great resistance. It took people who would say, I don't care what happens to me or my life or my interests, I'm putting God first, quoting Jonathan Kahn. And then God moved powerfully. Those are the Elijahs that God is calling us to become. So if these are the days of Elijah, he's calling us to be the Elijahs of the day. And maybe he's not. But some. Jonathan Kahn was asked, well, you know, what are your hopes for, in a sense, the nation? What are your hopes for our church? What are your hopes for the times and the days? He says basically one hope is all that will matter, and that's revival. He said that. Turning back to God, revival, revival. Turning back to God, turning away from idols, turning away from the world, turning away from sin. Repentance is revival, renewing, reviving, rededicating, reconsecrating. That's revival. And you don't get it otherwise. You don't get it by just saying in a fickle way, in a fickle sense, you know, oh, Lord, we could use revival. Nor singing the song even like it's in our hymnal, revive us again. Revive us again. Have to search it out, seek it out, and be serious about it, and so on. And pray seriously, seek the Lord. I don't do that enough. I don't know about you. But seeking him first, and that involves unplugging from all other distractions and plugging in to the first love. Revelation tells about the church in Ephesus in the first chapters, the beginning of the book. First love, plugging into the first love, getting unplugged from all other distractions, getting plugged into first love. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10 says this. Remember, and we've read it before recently here, Isaiah 46, 9 to 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, the prophet of God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, from Isaiah. Isaiah, who was the possibly one and only of the writing prophets in the Old Testament, writing prophets, one and only prophet who had a ministry in the royal court. And many will attribute Isaiah's ministry to the success in a matter of saying it, of Hezekiah's good reign as a revivalist king in the nation. Because there was a court prophet God placed there that had a great influence on Hezekiah. That Isaiah, I say again, he said, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done, saying this. Isaiah saying, God says this, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. The one who knows the end from the beginning, we've said it again and again from different references in Scripture, he knows the end from the beginning. And regardless of the direction of our nation, we know how it ends. Would you look at the back of the bulletin? I'd like to spend this time in prayer before we basically, I'm going to say it, transition to the Lord's Supper, which Pastor Paul is going to officiate for us and guide us in. As a guide here for praying for our world and its leaders, and the challenge to do it every day, beginning now. And first, these words from 1 Timothy again, where the directive comes from, God's authoritative word, which says, lift your leaders up in prayer. Pure and simple, lift them up. Lift them up regular. I do not do it enough. I'll say it every single time I bring this up. If I did 365 days a year, and I don't. Far from it, but it wouldn't be enough. But Paul, writing to Timothy, says, stay right there on top of things so that the teachings stay on track. Apparently, some people have been introducing some other fantasy stories and fanciful family trees and such like, but instead of pulling the people back into the center, deepening faith and obedience, he says, in that context, giving instructions to Timothy to give the instructions to the church, he says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. He says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I says, I want you to pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. He says, I want you to pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so we can be about our business of living the kingdom life, I'm going to say. Number of ways to say it. I choose to say it that way. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. I say it again, different times when we think about praying for our government, it's like, and praying for our president, praying for our leaders, praying for our governor, and so on. It's always like, you know, oh, bless, Lord bless them. Lord watch them. Lord, you know, keep your hand on them. Lord, you know, it's like, it's not saying in a sense of saying, you know, direct them, Lord, in your paths. Pray that way. Pray that way. Pray that they will open their minds to your will, discovered in your word, to be able to govern your way. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone saved. He wants everyone saved. That's what God wants. It's not going to happen. He's also clear with us on that. Everyone to get to know the truth. We've learned that there's one God and only one. There's the one priest mediator between God and us. There's the one Jesus who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them free, to set them all free. This and this only has been my appointed work. Apostle Paul writing. Great, 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 great man of God, great writer of scripture, great theologian, great preacher, great pastor, great missionary. He's writing that. So this has been my one. This has been my one goal in life, my one appointed work, getting this news to those who have never heard of God. And in essence, I think he's saying, keep the king in prayer, keep the president in prayer, keep the leaders of the nation in prayer, that somehow God works through them and uses them to open the path for those with an appointed task like this to further the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of all those people God wants saved. Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I mostly want is for you to pray. Let's be in prayer. I certainly commend this to your further, you know, use and practice, in a sense, to pray. Certainly don't have to pray these words, you pray any way you want. But if this serves as a guide for you as it does for me, then I think that we will be scripturally informed in the way we intercede for our leaders. And in particular, in this particular week, for the upcoming soon-to-be president of this nation. I wonder if we could do this. There are 12 different bullets here. I should have numbered them. That would make this handier, but whatever. Someone can just plain take. There's 12, all right? Would someone raise a hand for number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? And then, since pray what's here and anything you want to use that as a model to add to in our time of prayer. Could we do that? And if you pray nothing other than a 4 or 5 word sentence that's right here in writing, that's fine. But let the Lord guide you. Will you help me? Someone number 1. All right. You have to keep track of your number because I didn't write them in here, and I'm sorry for that. Number 2. Anyone? All right, Dawn, number 3. Jan, number 4. Okay, Maudie, 5. All right, Sean, thank you, 6. All right, Pastor Paul, 7. Thank you, 8. Thank you. 9. All right. 10. Again, thank you. 11. No one? Number 12. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Shall we pray? Just in a very, you know, relaxed way, certainly, of course, with, you know, some intensity in yourself and your spirit, whatever, to do this. And just pray however briefly or however sort of amplified you want to on what's here, whatever. And then I'll pray, okay? I'll take a turn. Shall we pray? And it's all right if there's a little pause in between each one, whatever. Just let the Lord direct. Help us, Lord, to continue to, on a faithful and regular basis, stand in the gap for leaders of our community and villages and cities and states and regions and our country, our churches in this nation. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over every position. We pray over the minds of the people, Lord, that they could be just, I guess, separated from the puppet strings of the prince of the power of the air who rules and reigns through leaders in our nation and everywhere. Everyone he can get his claws into. May all cords be severed that would cause principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world to control the positions and offices in this time and generation. Give us godly leaders who will carry on the heritage of the dedication of our nation unto Jesus. Give us leaders who will not veer off that foundation so clearly established by the founding fathers. May there be leaders in our midst, in the whole circle of things, that will praise you and hear the word of the Lord spoken through the mouths of your prophets. Give us, Lord, we ask for one thing in our churches and in our government, in our circles, at every ripple in the pond, Lord, that you give us Elijah's for the day, the days of Elijah. Let your glory be declared among the people. We pray that leaders of this nation will in somehow, some way, some shape or form, come to understand something about the rule and the reign of the Lord of Lords over every governor, king, president, prime minister, vice president, and mayor at all levels in this nation. Around the world too, Father. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. At this point, we're going to be blessed and ministered to with a solo from Jan Hamburg, and just transition into the celebration of the emblems and partaking of those, the Lord's Supper.
Broken and
have your hymnal open to 837 as we share in these emblems together and the broken bread. I hate to call them that. And
just wanted to say before we take part in this, Isaiah 55 says, "Why spend your money on bread and wine that does not satisfy?" And Revelation 3:20 says, "Come, knock him at the door, open the door, and I'll come in and have a meal as friends with you." And that invitation is for every single one of us, every day, not just before we accept the Lord as our Savior. And I pray that you've done that, but
stand and sing that refrain one more time, please, and close off this part of the service with that. Like to sit in on a members meeting or be part of it. I mean, you know, obviously, in any way, shape, or form, that's up to you. We certainly want members to stay and anyone else who cares to. If you want to wait out there for a while and not be in here, that's fine. We'll dismiss you now. Otherwise,